Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Demonic forces wage a battle against the saints of God on a daily basis, a battle that won't end until we enter eternity. Our job, to learn to use God's weapons that we may share in the ultimate victory. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, can you give us a sense of how big the cosmic conflict really is?
You know, Dave, I really do believe that if our eyes were opened to the spirit world, we would be surprised. We would see angels, we would see many, many demonic spirits, and I believe that they pervade the whole earth. This is why the Bible says that it's really a cosmic conflict. When the Apostle Paul, speaking there in the book of Ephesians, speaks about the fact that we wrestle against spiritual forces in heavenly places, he reminds us that demonic spirits seem to be everywhere. That's why I think that this series is so incredibly important. And you know, I want to just say a word to the many of you who listen to this ministry. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? Just last week, I was in a church and a couple came up to me and said, "We are endurance partners." Well, when someone says that, my heart rejoices because it is a result of people like that that we can continue. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a phone number. When you are there at the site, by the way, you click on the Endurance Partner button. So either rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Thanks in advance for your support. And now we go to the pulpit of Moody Church, where we continue to hear about the cosmic conflict, the invisible war. If you believe in the ascension of Jesus above every principality, above every power, showing his absolute total triumph in the heavenlies, in that supernatural realm, that spiritual realm, that's where Jesus is, and that's what happened there. Well, we must hurry on. Third, it is also a place of honor. Now, here's the shock. You say, "Pastor Lutzer, I came to Moody Church to be encouraged today." I'm going to encourage you right now. The Word of God is going to do the encouraging. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, speaking of us now, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." I just told you Jesus was there, and now I'm telling you that you were there. That when Jesus ascended, he in effect took us with him, not physically, of course, because there is a great difference between where Jesus is and the city of Chicago. But we are in him. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's a metaphysical connection between us and Jesus that is so strong that we can already say that just as Jesus was raised, so we also have been raised, and you are seated there also above the principalities of powers and every name that is named, because we're sitting there with Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is seated. Old Testament priests never sat down. Why? Because their work was never done. Jesus, the Bible says, when he has finished all things and completed all things, he sat down and says, "It's all been done. I've disarmed all principalities and powers, and I made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so we are there with Jesus in heaven. Why would Jesus be that generous? Well, look at the text. It says that he raised us up with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know what? This is a huge subject, but let me put this idea into your pure mind today. There are many attributes of God that we would never know about, that would never be on display were it not for the fact that sin entered into the world. It is because of sin that God has been able to demonstrate his mercy, his grace, and all of the attributes of kindness that we would never understand. We'd never see him as a redeeming God. That doesn't justify the sin. It just means that God has the ability to take the worst possible situation and use it to demonstrate his kindness, his grace. But my friend, if you're a believer, positionally, you're already in heaven. Remember the days when I was a Canadian citizen. There was no way then that Canada could keep me out because I was a citizen. Of course, now as an American, they also let me in, by the way. I've been up there many times. We have good, friendly relationship between us and our neighbor to the north. But, you see, one of the reasons that you know that you can enter is that you not only have a passport, but you also have residency there. When you have residency in heaven, when you die, my friend, there's not going to be a hassle at the border. There's not going to be a question of, should we let this person in? No, I'm in Jesus. I'm already there. It's just a matter of transferring the relationship. But in Jesus, you are seated today in heavenly places. And so it is a place of honor. Let me say also, it is a place of drama. We've said it's a place of blessing, a place of power, a place of honor. Now it's a place of great drama. Wow. As I say, I'm glad we don't see the spirit world personally because we'd be confused by it. But think of what's happening. Look at what the text says. In chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages," that is, that the Jews and Gentiles are one people, "so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places." There's the phrase, and this refers to good angels and evil angels as well. God is demonstrating his wisdom and his might and, as I mentioned, his mercy, and it is on display in the heavenlies. What makes Satan so angry? I think I know. He is so angry to think that we have a position that is far above what he ever had. He was like the choir master in heaven, as I understand it. And then he began to take some glory for himself and didn't pass it on to Jesus. And so he hung on to that glory, and that's how come the fall happened. And that's how come Satan fell. And what really angers him and makes him livid is that we who, in effect, fell with him in Eden, we now are going to be exalted to a position that is far beyond what he ever had, and we are such miserable sinners, and God, in his kindness and undeserved mercy to us, has given us all these things in Jesus Christ, and the devil absolutely hates it. He can't take it that we should be so privileged. But in the ages to come, notice the Bible says, God displays his wisdom, his love and grace. When Paul Gibson retired from Cambridge University as principal, there was a painting that was made of him. And when it was unveiled, he paid tribute to the painter. He said, "In days to come, people will not say who is in that painting. People are going to say, wow, who was that painter?" Oh, my friend, today, when we get to heaven, the issue throughout all of eternity is not going to be who are the redeemed. The issue is going to be who was their redeemer. I mean, think of it, to take us from the mud and to make us walk on marble and to take us from the pit and to put us into the palace. People are going to say, who was their redeemer to do all that for undeserving sinners? It's a place of drama. And now we get to the bottom line. Guess what? It's a place of huge conflict. And for this, we turn to the sixth chapter now. The sixth chapter where the Apostle Paul says, I'm picking it up at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. There we are, against the authorities, different gradations of demonic spirits, just like in the angelic realm, where you have various strata of angels and responsibilities. That's the way it is also in the kingdom of darkness. And it says, against the rulers, against the authorities. That's how we fight, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Wow! There it is, in heavenly places. Same word. Same word. It isn't all friendly, is it? And that's where the conflict happens. And so we have an enemy out there who's been defeated, but he's on bail. He's on bail. And so what he wants to do is to do all the havoc he can to lead us into sin, to make sin look good to us, so that we follow his schemes as far as we are able. And that's where the conflict is. Five times in these one or two verses that I read, the Apostle Paul uses the word against five times. Notice he says we should be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces. Have you ever felt as a Christian the against part of spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare? If you're honest, you'll say yes. I know what it is to be against. And I know what it is to be assaulted. Now it says you wrestle. If you were boxing with someone, bad idea in my opinion, but if you were, you could at least run, but not when you wrestle. Not when somebody comes and throws his arms around you and starts to throw you down. You can't run away. We wrestle. Notice this. Behind our physical, relational battles is Satan and his demonic spirits. I have no doubt that they are assigned to us. That's what the Bible speaks about, familiar spirits. That's why when people die, they want to talk to the dead. They're not talking to the dead. They're talking to a familiar spirit who knew the dead. And we are in constant conflict. And behind that battle, there are spiritual forces. I think of that dear woman, God bless her. I cried out to the Lord for her this week. She sent me a 4 or 5 page handwritten this past week about living with an alcoholic husband with children in the home. I'm going to ask her to seek help, most assuredly. You need situations like that. Somebody has to come in. She needs the kind of ministry that we have here at Moody Church for women. But you know, even behind that, there are dark spiritual forces that always want to destroy, always that want to tell us lies that he, the devil, wants us to believe. My friend, that's what the text says. You don't just wrestle against flesh and blood when you're having marital problems and when it seems as if everything is falling apart. It isn't just a physical, intellectual issue. If your child leaves for college and abandons the faith and begins to live with his boyfriend, or she begins to live with her boyfriend, or he with his girlfriend, it isn't just always a matter of intellectual knowledge. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh yes, even if the devil didn't exist, there'd be plenty of sin in the world. But he strengthens it. He helps cause obsessions. And by the way, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, you're in a huge battle with him. Jesus gave an example. He said that the sower went forth to sow and he sowed seed all over. It's really the parable of the soils, isn't it? And Jesus said that the hard ground, that's where the birds came and they ate the seed. And later on he was interpreting it. He says, when the word of God goes forth, catch this, Satan snatches the word of God from their hearts. Have you ever met somebody who could be in church, maybe listening to a message like this or others, and they just don't get it? They just don't get it. And they walk out of there and they're talking about other things, and you think to yourself, did they even hear anything? Answer is, maybe they didn't. Not unless we all understand that the Word of God is snatched out of people's hearts. Those are the words of Jesus. So we don't just wrestle against flesh and blood. Bottom line, we must stand on conquered ground. Jesus said here, or I should say the Apostle Paul says, having done all, stand. Now, we're not asked to conquer territory as such. We're to stand on territory that has already been conquered. Territory that has already been conquered. Jesus won the victory. As I mentioned, Satan is out on bail. He's allowed to do all kinds of things. But lo, his doom is sure. And today, one little word can fell him. And that word is C-H-R-I-S-T. One little word can fell him. So as this series continues, we're going to learn how to do spiritual warfare. We're going to learn to see what the Bible has to say about the cosmic conflict. Because it isn't just a problem at work or in your family. It's beyond that. In a few moments, we're going to be having communion together for those of us who are here today at the Moody Church. And when we take that bread and when we take the cup, what we are affirming today is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, for all of its horror, though it looked like a colossal cosmic defeat, was an unbelievable victory. It is there that he purchased us. It is there that he redeemed us out from Satan's grip. It is there where he obtained the right to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is there that we stand with a word that shall fell him. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you might give us wisdom into the spirit realm. And may we count on all the things that we've learned about ourselves in Christ, above all principalities and powers. May we count on that, Lord, to wrestle in heavenly places. Teach us to stand. May we know the meaning of those words. And for those who feel hopeless today, we ask, Lord God, that they may stand on your word. Your word, reading your word, standing on your blessed promises. Now, whatever you need to say to God, would you tell him that right now? You've never received Christ as Savior. Why don't you right now, if the word has penetrated and you say, I know I need a Savior, would you believe on him right now? Say, Jesus, I accept you as my very own. Hear our prayer, O Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you know, my friend, when Martin Luther wrote those words, one little word shall fell him. As you frequently heard me say, that word actually has six letters, C-H-R-I-S-T. Jesus Christ won a victory over Satan, but let me remind you, that does not mean that we are free from conflict. It is so important for us to understand that we are in a cosmic battle, I would think every single day. Sometimes we find people who believe that Satan is behind every bush, and he may be at times. On the other hand, there are those who ignore him. What we need to do is to find balance. If you're blessed as a result of this ministry and these sermons can be yours so that you can listen to them again and again and share them with your friends. For a gift of any amount, you can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, 1-888-218-9337. If you're calling us, 1-888-218-9337. 9337. Hope to hear from you right now.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Today, we have a question from a very perceptive listener, a question that goes to the very heart of what being saved really means. Here's what John writes. Based on the scriptures, can we separate salvation by grace from discipleship? Some say that discipleship is an option that won't influence our eternal destiny because our salvation is eternally secure once we believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer thinks we cannot separate the two. He talks about cheap grace and costly grace. The costly grace calls us to follow Christ, which means discipleship. And no one is saved by cheap grace, which in his opinion is used as a dispensation from following Christ. He says the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Pastor Lutzer, what's your opinion about this dilemma?
John, I want to commend you because you've asked a very, very important question. And you know, believe it or not, it's not one that I can just answer by saying yes or no. What we need to do is to separate a couple of things, and we need to think clearly, and I hope we think biblically about the answer to your question. First of all, I do believe that those who are truly saved will be saved. Now you can say, well, if you believe on Jesus and then don't follow him, that's cheap grace. Well, looked at from another way, it is very expensive grace because it has come to us from Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ purchased us, and that is never cheap grace. When we believe on Christ, we always know that we are believing in grace that really cost God plenty. So first of all, let me clarify that. Secondly, it's very important for us to realize that Bonhoeffer, in saying what he did, and by the way, I am a great admirer of Bonhoeffer, but in saying what he did, he came close to teaching that we are saved by grace and by works, because what he's saying is, if I believe in Jesus and then don't follow him, then my salvation is jeopardized. Somehow my discipleship adds to what Jesus Christ did. Seems to me that that's what he's saying. But now, having said that, I don't mean to say that we can believe in Jesus and then live as we please. Because obviously, first of all, we are called to discipleship as an outgrowth of our faith. We are saved unto good works. And if someone has no desire to do good works and to follow Christ after they say they are saved, I have to doubt whether they are truly saved. Furthermore, if we backslide as Christians, God disciplines us. And if we're not disciplined, the Bible says that then we are not true sons. So I guess I need to summarize by saying, yes, I believe that those who are truly saved will be saved. Yes, we should be involved in discipleship. That's what we are called to as a result of our salvation. But there are going to be Christians who will be saved so as by fire. They will be in heaven, but they'll have no good works to show for it. Pathetic, but saved. Think about it, John, and God help all of us to think clearly about these matters.
Some wise counsel from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The Lord gives believers several weapons to use in fighting the invisible war. Paul names them in Ephesians chapter 6 in a list he calls the armor of God. Next time on Running to Win, we enter basic training to learn how to use defensive weapon number 1. Since lies are all around us, we'll put on God's first piece of armor, the belt of truth. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.